Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 3.
Chapter 2.
Contents of the Gita summarized, text 31. Svadharmam api ca veksha kampitam arsi dharmyadi yunyam chayatyat kshatriyasya na vidyate svadharmam, one's own religious principles. Api, also. Cha, indeed. Aveksha, considering. Na, never. Vikampitum, to hesitate. Arhasi, you deserve. Dharmyat, for religious principles. He, indeed. Yudat, then fighting. Shreya, better engagement. Anyat, any other. Kshatriyasya, of the Kshatriya. Na, does not. Vidite, exist. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Considering your specific duty as a Kshatriya, you should know that there is no better engagement for you than fighting on religious principles, and so there is no need for hesitation. Purport. Of the four orders of social administration, the second order for the matter of good administration is called Kshatriya. Kshat means hurt. One who gives protection from harm is called Kshatriya. Trayate, to give protection. The Kshatriyas are trained for killing in the forest. Kshatriya would go into the forest and challenge a tiger face to face and fight with the tiger with his sword. When the tiger is killed, it would be offered the royal order of cremation. This system has been followed even up to the present day by the Kshatriya kings of Jaipur state. The Kshatriyas are especially trained for challenging and killing because religious violence is sometimes a necessary factor. Therefore, Kshatriyas are never meant for accepting directly the order of sannyas or renunciation. Nonviolence in politics may be a diplomacy, but is never a factor or a principle. In the religious law books, it is stated, Ahaveshu miton. Miton yonyam jigam santo mahishita swargam yudamana param sakya shaktya swargam yantya paran muka jagneshu pashavo brahmam Hayante sadatam dvijai samskrita kila mantraischa tepi swargam apapno duvan. In the battlefield, a king or a kshatriya, while fighting another king, envious of him, is eligible for achieving heavenly planets after death. As the Brahmins also attain the heavenly planets by sacrificing animals in the sacrificial fire. Therefore, killing on the battlefield on religious principles and killing animals in the sacrificial fire are not at all considered the acts of violence, because everyone is benefited by the religious principles involved. The animal sacrifice gets human life immediately without undergoing the gradual evolutionary process from one form to another. And the Kshatriya is killed on the battlefield also attain the heavenly planets, as do the Brahmins who attain them by offering sacrifice. There are two kinds of swadharmas, specific duties. As long as one is not liberated, one has to perform the duties of his pitila body in accordance with the religious principles in order to achieve liberation. When one is liberated, one's swadharma, specific duty, becomes spiritual and is not in the material bodily concept. in the bodily concept of life, there are specific duties for the brahmanas and kshatriyas respectfully, and such duties are unavoidable. So dharma is ordained by the Lord, and this will be clarified in the fourth chapter. On the bodily plane, so dharma is called vanashram dharma, or man's stepping stone for spiritual understanding. Human civilization begins from the stage of varnashram dharma, or specific duties in terms of the specific modes of nature of the body attained. Discharging one's specific duty in any field of action in accordance with the duties of higher authorities serves to elevate one to the higher status of life. So the verse again, Sudharma api chaveksham api kampitam arhasi dharma dam dharmadi unyasche unyat chachiyasya chatriyasya navidite. Considering your specific duties as kshatriya, you should know that there is no better engagement for you than fighting on religious principles, and so there is no need for hesitation. Krishna has concluded his explanation to Arjuna about the difference between the body and the soul. And even if Arjuna did not understand the difference between the body and the soul, now Krishna is going to deal with performing sacrifice for Vishnu or Varnashram. Varnashram is not simply a collection of rules and regulations to live by. Ultimately, it's Jaga Vai Vishnu. There is one principle that purifies, that is coming in contact with Krishna. Everything has to do with our relation with Krishna. We have no closer relationship to anything than to Krishna, eternally. Ishvara Sarabhutanam Rideshe Arjuna Tishtiti Brahmayan Sarabhutani Yantra Rudani Maya. The Supreme Lord is situated in everyone's heart and is directing the wanderings of all living entities who are seated as our machines made in neutral nature. So no one is going to accompany us, has accompanied us, or will accompany us, life after life. The only person who goes along with us everywhere is Paramatma. Therefore, tameva sharanam gacha, sara bhavena bharata, tat prasada param shantins, stanam prasiti shasvata. Therefore, Arjuna, surrender unto him in all respects, and that way you'll attain eternal peace in the transcendental abode. Now, to surrender to Krishna means to at least accept that he's the controller, the enjoyer, and the friend of everyone. And therefore, everyone can be engaged in his service through the Varna and Ashram system, which culminates in sacrifice for Vishnu. Yagya Vai Vishnu. So the Shudras, they assist. The Vaishyas, they collect the ingredients for the they produce the ingredients for the sacrifice. And the Kshatriyas, they arrange for the sacrifice. And the Brahmins, they chant the mantras at the sacrifice and give directions how it should be performed. Now, why is Krishna pleased by sacrifice? Because it's simply he's asked that that be done. In other words, all the Vedic mantras begin with Om, and they're all directed at Krishna, satisfying Krishna. So when one performs sacrifice and throws the ghee and the jewels and everything else into the fire, it's just our part of the Vedic culture, or the Vedic sacrifice, that particular kind of sacrifice, that kind of yajna. It goes on within the material world on Mahaloka, and it goes on, in, at least in this cycle of yugas, it goes on in Treta Yuga. But it's part of a system. And the system is, the ultimate system is Krite Tadayato Vishnu. Chaitayam Yajito Mukai, Dwarpyam Paricharyam, Kalota Dari Kirtana. Then the actual system is to meditate on Krishna. There's only one goal, actually, the Vedas, is to meditate on Krishna, to think about Krishna. Because material existence means to forget Krishna. And if we're thinking about Krishna, then we're not in material existence anymore, we're back in spiritual existence. Now, of course, we can think about Krishna, but because we're covered by the material nature, therefore our thinking about Krishna is not exactly the same quality as someone who's on the Prema Bhakti platform thinking about Krishna. When we think about Krishna, it's more or less, it's an intellectual exercise, although a very purifying intellectual exercise, the most purifying intellectual exercise. But for a person on the Prema Bhakti or the Bhava Bhakti platform, thinking about Krishna means that they're emotionally, well, they're experiencing bhava, ecstasy, thinking about Krishna. Their natural state of ecstasy or emotion is manifested when they think about Krishna. So that's what gives pleasure to Krishna, is bhava or prema. Feeling, transcendental feeling, is transcendently tasteful. And that's what Krishna, that's actually service to Krishna. But in the process of going towards Krishna, there's some feeling that's like a flame, however weak it may be, gives off some heat and some light. So just even when we're thinking about Krishna intellectually, there's some positive, of course, thinking about Krishna. There's some pleasure given to Krishna. But if one is actually thinking about Krishna in love, then that's Krishna relishes that. And that, of course, that love for every living entity is it becomes, although we're very tiny, the capacity to love is actually unlimited. And everyone, every living entity has that capacity to love Krishna, and Krishna is most lovable. Therefore, Krite Tadayato Vishnu, in Treta Yuga and in Satya Yuga, when there was no distraction, people could simply meditate upon Krishna. And some of them at least came to the Bhava platform in such meditation. For instance, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Tesham Yesham Antikatam Papam Janana Punya Karmanam Te Dvandvamo Nirmuktva Bhajanti Mam Dridavrataha. Those who have practiced religious principles, actually it says that in the purport, but those who have practiced pious activities in the past and in this life, who have given up all sinful activities, are able to engage themselves in my service with determination. Yesham antikatam papam, those who are janana punya karmana, those who have given up all the reactions for past activities, who are performing pious activities, engage my devotional service with determination. And are free from sinful reaction, actually. Yesham antikatam papam, janana punya karma, te dvandva, oh, free from the duality of delusion, engage my service with determination. So in the purport, Prabhupada writes, the beginning of sane, of human life, civilized life, is to give up sinful activities. Giving up sinful activities means that one comes to the platform of cleanliness, mercy, austerity, and truthfulness. So that's the beginning of human life. Even the Kshatriyas are only trying to come to human life. Human life is characteristic by Brahminical behavior. Obviously, going into the forest and killing tigers is not what you expect from a gentleman. Although those who have that nature should be engaged in that way in order to purify themselves, and they should engage in that way for sacrifice to Vishnu. If they don't engage for sacrifice for Vishnu, then they'll engage for sense gratification. Just like Krishna came in order to kill the Kshatriyas, Parasuram came 21 times, 21 generations, he killed the Kshatriyas because they weren't really acting on the platform of Kshatriyas. They were acting according to, they weren't protecting the people properly, and therefore they couldn't rightly be called real Kshatriyas. They're what we call, in the category of Maya Pritigyana, their knowledge had been stolen by illusion, because they thought themselves competitors to Krishna rather than his servants, and therefore they weren't actually performing yajna for Krishna, Vishnu. They were doing everything for their sense gratification. So the human form of life actually begins with brahminical consciousness, where one can actually be clean, one can actually be truthful, one can be austere, and one can be merciful. Now, a kshatriya is not supposed to be like that, always. Although there are rajarshis, but generally speaking, we see, even in Dwarpa Yuga, so many less qualified kshatriyas. Although, physically powerful, like Jarasandha, or Kangsa, whatever else, but they were actually unqualified as human beings. So, the beginning of human life is religious principles. To give up sinful activity. Illicit sex, meat eating, gambling, and intoxication. Then one can rise up to the platform of pious life. Pious life is brahminical life. And the most, above the Brahmins, which is the most pious life, is Krita Punya Punja, devotional service, is perfection of brahminical life. Brahminical life means working on the platform of Brahman, that I'm spirit. So Krishna has explained in the beginning of this chapter as a summary of the whole contents of the Gita summarized, that we're spirit. And now he's saying that we should work on the platform of spirit. And Arjuna, particularly, he was a Kshatriya. So Kshatriyas, they work on the platform of spirit and the Vanashram system by doing their duty in terms of performing a sacrifice. And Dwarpa Yuga, of course, it was Dwarpa, where Arjuna was at least present, it was deity worship. But there was also qualified Brahmins who were also doing sacrifice. So the Kshatriyas, they would protect the deities, as we can see, and also arrange for some sacrifice. So in Dwarpa Yuga is a little bit of a mixture. But the whole idea is that one should rise up by performing pious activities, cleansing the mind, one is able to conquer sinful reactions. How do you conquer sinful reactions? How do we conquer our sinful reactions? Does anyone know? How do you conquer sinful reactions? According to Bhagavad Gita. What is a sinful reaction, for instance? How do we know if we're getting a sinful reaction? What's that? Anyone suffer here? We got a few. Only one lady here doesn't suffer. Do you suffer, Madhuri? Do you suffer sometimes? Okay.
It's hard to admit.
What's that?
It's hard to admit. For me, at least.
Okay. But what is the manifestation of our sinful reactions?
Misery.
No, it's more than just misery. It's our identification with this body. That's the sum total of our sinful reactions, our material conception of life. So even we rise up to the brahminical platform by acting piously, we still have to conquer sinful reactions. That is our identification with attachment and aversion, which leads to abhinivesita, our absorption of material existence. Material existence begins with avidya. We don't have complete or perfect knowledge of reality, and therefore we accept asmita, our false ego, as being real. And then as soon as we accept our false ego, we have so many likes and dislikes. And that leads to abhinivesita, absorption, material identification, which leads to fear of death. So to conquer sinful reactions ultimately means to conquer death, to rise up to the Brahman platform of existence. To actually realize Brahman, Brahmano hi patishtaham, amritasya vyavyasya cha, shasvatasya cha dharmasya, sukasya kantikasya cha. That, oh, mam jayo vyavicharena bhakti yogena sevate, sagunan samatityaitam brahma bhuyaya kalpate. One who is engaged in devotional service, unfailing in all circumstances, at once comes to the level of Brahman. In other words, to conquer sinful reactions means to go on with our devotional service in spite of whatever our circumstances are. That's how we conquer sinful reactions. And therefore Prabhupada used to point out how the devotees used to go on book distribution in spite of the weather, whether it was raining or snowing or cold or warm, too hot, they go on. So that was conquering sinful reactions. The same thing the yogis would do. If they build a fire around themselves in the summer and sit in the blazing hot sun trying to meditate on Krishna, they were trying to get out of the material concept of life too. But more important than that is to do something for Krishna, on behalf of Krishna, rather than just waste your time. Well, trying to get out of liberation from the material concept of life, better to liberate oneself in the spiritual concept of life by doing service to Krishna. And then one can actually accept real devotional service. In other words, when we're not overwhelmed by our minds in relationship to our false ego, trying to satisfy the demands of our senses and our mind, then the result is when we're free from that, then we can actually do something for Krishna rather than for our body and mind. After all, we're spiritual beings. We got to do something. No, I mean, unless you emerge in Brahman, which gets a little boring even. It's nice and warm there and there's no problems there. But it's boring after some time. After some billions or trillions of years, you get a little bored doing nothing. Just enjoying yourself. So we have a choice. Either we serve Krishna, or we serve the illusory energy. That's our only choice. We have no other choice. So when we decide to serve Krishna, then one can, that's how we conquer sinful reactions. And then we can actually accept devotional service. We do things just to please Krishna, in consciousness of Krishna. Then one can rise up to the pure knowledge of Krishna. In other words, when our senses and mind are purified, we can actually feel Krishna's presence, and we're actually experiencing the happiness that comes from associating with Krishna. It's just like if you go into fire, you can't help but feel heat. So when we become conscious of Krishna, because Krishna's made out of endless varieties of pleasure and happiness, you can't but experience endless varieties of happiness and pleasure and love. So that's called Krishna consciousness. Which actually really noticeable Krishna consciousness begins after liberation from the material concept of life. Where when our consciousness can actually experience Krishna. And then one can gradually go through ruchi and asakti. Ruchi is the taste increases ever more, becomes ever more blissful. And then asakti becomes so pleasurable that one can't give it up. Then one can meditate in trance upon the personality of Godhead, like they were trying to do in Satya Yuga. But in Treta Yuga, people got attached to sense gratification. In other words, Satya Yuga, they were mostly meditating. Those who were trying to achieve self-realization. But as Satya Yuga went on, people started to think about eating a little bit more prasadam than they really needed. And therefore, Treta Yuga began. It always begins with the tongue. And so they started to talk about, you know, food and getting money to get for food, to have nice prasadam at their festivals. And so Treta Yuga began. So then the methodology to sacrifice changed. Instead of meditation, it became throwing your extra money, or gold or jewels, into the fire for Krishna. So those who are willing to do that, rather than eat and get fat, fat Brahmins, they were able to meditate upon Krishna again, because they gave up their attachment to their excess wealth. And so because meditated on Krishna, they became liberated and went back to the spiritual world. But then as Treta Yuga went on, and people were still performing sacrifices, a few people were getting liberated by meditation, as in Satya Yuga. Still people became more attached, not only to food, but also to other kinds of material opulence. So therefore temple worship began, where one would actually have to offer not only something to the extra money into the sacrifice, the actual physical yajna, but also would have to engage in seeing the deity regularly, utilizing their senses in the service of the deity, and then they'd become inspired to offer their excess wealth in service to Krishna, and then they could meditate. And in the yuga we're in now, people don't believe in the deity. They don't believe in regulating their senses at all. What to speak of giving their wealth to the Supreme Lord? They give it, it's a business. And therefore, no one is progressing towards meditating on Krishna. Nor do people even think it's the goal, Natevidu Swartha Katimi Vishnu. They don't believe that the goal of life is to meditate upon the Supreme Person, because they don't even believe in the Supreme Person, but to speak of meditating on him. And even if they believe in him, they don't really think that he has a spiritual body full of bliss, because they don't experience anything full of bliss. And what to speak of that, they don't really believe that, they're never thinking about controlling their mind, because they don't control even their activities. What to speak of their minds. Therefore, the chanting of the holy name is introduced, where people don't have to begin at least with giving money or regulating their activities or giving their wealth and sacrifice or controlling their minds. They can just chant Hare Krishna. But the idea of chanting Hare Krishna is not just chanting Hare Krishna in this age, as is introduced in every age, will not bring one back to Godhead necessarily. Because in every age of chanting Hare Krishna, every Kali Yuga, chanting Hare Krishna is introduced. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this is a special Kali Yuga, because the sacrifice was introduced by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And that sacrifice is to surrender to Krishna in separation, to come to the platform of spreading the glories of Krishna as Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the love of Srimati Radharani and Vrindavan, Leela especially. So, if one takes to the chanting Hare Krishna with the aim of going back to the spiritual world, through the progression, one can chant. And then by experiencing the pleasure of chanting, one can give up sinful activity. That's why we generally introduce people to chant first. And then if they chant enough, then they start following the regular principles, especially if we give them prasadam. And then by following the regular principles, they can start doing devotional service. Hopefully. As you see, it's hard to get people now. We're not so organized to get everyone to do devotional service, either in the temple and even in their homes. And if they do devotional service, then they can rise up to the platform of conquering sinful reactions. They can start doing book, they can go in Harinam, do something as a sacrifice, as a sacrifice for Krishna in spite of the inconveniences. Even to come to the temple is inconvenient. You have to come here is inconvenient. So even that, people are unwilling to do unless there's a feast. Isn't that right? Anyhow, at least they come because there's a feast and prajanam is purified. The next step of chanting is you can actually accept it as a devotional process rather than, you know, mechanically, snake, snake, round, round, day, day. Can actually chant out of feeling with some love and devotion. And then the next stage of that, one can actually feel Krishna's presence when one is chanting. And then the next stage after that, one falls in love with Krishna and can't stop chanting. Can't stop remembering Krishna. Because in one sense, there's no difference between chanting and if one chants purely, one will automatically remember Krishna and come to the perfection of Satya Yuga. So here, this is Bhagavad Gita is given to us for Kali Yuga. Krishna is explaining that we're not this body to Arjuna, and now he's introducing the idea of the sacrifices for this age, whether it was Dwarpa Yuga or the beginning of Kali Yuga, or Kali Yuga. Because even, you know, it says, Stane Stita. What is that? All the world becomes joyful hearing your holy name in the 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And all becomes attached to you. The demons are afraid and they flee here and there. All this is rightly done. So even in this Bhagavad Gita, which was spoken in Treta Yuga, the introduction of the chanting of the holy name is indicated as the process in text number 6. Sane Rishikesha Tava Prakritya Sigat Parisha Pariyajite Cha Rakshamsi Bhitani Tisho Jivanti Sarve Namasyanti Chasita Sangha. Arjuna said, O Master of the senses, the world becomes joyful upon hearing your name, thus everyone becomes attached to you. Although the perfected beings offer you their respectful homage, the demons are afraid and they flee here and there. All this is rightly done. So we have to understand the chanting is given to us, but the chanting itself has the same progression. The progression of the chanting has the same progression as every other progression, every other yuga. To going from chanting, for instance, in Kali Yuga, to doing service, devotional service to the deity, to surrendering one's assets, to utilize everything for the sake of Krishna, for the mission of Krishna. And then ultimately rising to the platform of meditating in trance in love upon with Krishna. So that's achieved through the chanting. If it's done as one progresses to the purification of the chanting, and it's done in Dwarka Yuga, and it's done in Treta Yuga, and it's done in Satya Yuga. Satya Yuga is the most direct, and Kali Yuga is a progression towards the qualities that were obtained, that people attained in Dwarpa Yuga, the qualities that they had in Treta Yuga, and ultimately the qualities they developed in Satya Yuga. And the whole universe is like that. From the lowest planet down to the highest, they're all progressions. For instance, on this planet, the earthly planet, we're just, mostly people are just engaged in animalistic propensities, at least in the beginning of Kali Yuga, because they have no idea what life is like. But previously, middle planetary system is the earth planet. It's a planet of activity, of karma. So people either progress doing the sacrifice recommended to the age, like now people chant Hare Krishna, they progress. And generally speaking, many people progress towards the heavenly planets, Indraloka, where you're pious. Indraloka is the planet of pious people. And if they progress beyond that, they go to Mahaloka, the planet of sacrifice, offering their whatever extra they have. And from there they go to Tapaloka, austerity, and Jnanaloka, knowledge of Brahman, Siddhaloka, and then they go to Brahmaloka, where one is able to meditate. Primary is meditation, Krishna. So the universe is set up like that. Progress in consciousness. The whole universe is just set up progressing in consciousness from material attachment to knowledge to liberation to Krishna consciousness. The whole universe is set up like that. And the activities that were given in every yuga, is, especially on this planet, is all set up like that. And even the heavenly planets is set up like that if one wants to progress. It's all the same thing. There's one yayatamam pravadhante tamasitaiva bhajamiham mamavartmanuvartante manusha partha sarvashaha. All of them, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O Son of Pritha. So there's one path towards higher consciousness. And it's just, it's approached in different ways. Apparently different, but it's all the same thing, actually. We just don't sometimes understand it. Any questions? Thank you. Yes.
In Gita, I don't know where exactly. Somewhere in Bhagavad Gita, there is this verse that a sacrifice without charity is performed in a mode of ignorance.
Well, there's a number of references you can say. And at the end of the 15th chapter, Krishna says, at the end of the 17th chapter, so the actual last verse in Krishna's instructions is, you could say it's in the 17th chapter, Ashadaya hutam datam tapastatam kritam chayat Asari Vuchite Parda Nachatat Pratiyo Noya 17:28. Anything done in sacrifice, charity, and penance without faith in the Supreme, O Son of Pritha, is impermanent. It's called a sat and is useless both in this world and the next. Is that something that you're referring to? Or you can go with charity in the mode of ignorance, charity in the mode of passion, and which is also in this chapter, charity in the mode of goodness.
Well, I think sacrifice in the mode of
That's the 18th chapter. Well, sacrifice, that's the 17th chapter also. But that's what I just said. Ashvadaya hatam da'atam pastatam kritam jaya asaditu chute parda nachatat pratiyo no iha. Anything done as sacrifice, charity, and penance without faith in the Supreme is useless both in this world and in the next.
No, not that one, but that sacrifice that is performed without giving charity is in...
Okay, that's also 17th chapter.
Without
charity perform the ade shed kaliya dhanam apatrivya siddhiyate asakritam avagyatam tatamasamudaritam. And charity performed at a pure, impure place and an improper time to unworthy persons without proper attention and respect is said to be in the mode of ignorance. Okay, we'll go to sacrifice now. Okay, sacrifice in the mode of ignorance. Charity, sacrifice. And sacrifice. Vidihinam ashistaham, mantrahinam adakshinam, shvaravirahitam yagnam, tamasaparichaksate. Any sacrifice performed without regard for the direction of scripture, without distribution of prasadam, spiritual food, without chanting of Vedic hymns and consideration of the priest, remunerations to the priest, without faith is considered to be in the mode of ignorance.
Well, maybe I don't remember correctly, but I have in memory.
Which one is this? If you're talking about sacrifice, I can't.
Not sure.
Well, this is what Krishna in the 18th chapter, he talks about knowledge in the modes, and he talks about faith, about intelligence in the modes. He talks about work in the modes. He talks about determination in the modes. He talks about happiness in the modes. So what are you referring to? I know, what's the question maybe we can ask?
The question is, if sacrifices in this age is chanting
yes.
the holy name of Krishna.
That's right.
So can, and it should be performed at least in the mode of goodness.
Pure goodness. At least in the mode of goodness. Of course.
Yes.
The mode of
so is it even possible without giving charity?
Well, without giving charity?
The mode of goodness.
How can you be in the mode of goodness without giving charity? No. No, it's not possible. You can't actually be in the mode, situated in the mode of goodness, because everyone is giving charity to something. So if you're not performing charity in the mode of goodness, you must be doing it in passion and ignorance. In other words, whatever resources we have, like the Krishna says, sacrifice, charity, and penance, everyone has to do it. So sacrifice means where we utilize our energy, and charity is where we're giving our wealth. And penance is what we do in order to get material gain or loss in the material world. We have to do some, we have to get up early to go to work or whatever, that's penance. And then we get some remuneration for it. And how if we do some sacrifice, that's our work. And then we get some remuneration and we have to utilize it. Either we give in charity to our family or to the dog or to some cause or something. Or to Krishna. We have to give the results somewhere. So we're not giving it in goodness according to the direction of Scripture. To the proper persons, to the proper time, remunerations, to the priests, etc. Then we must be giving it to impure people at an improper time. You know, therefore we get reactions for that. If you give to a sinful person, then you share his sinful reactions. If you give him to a pious person, but with the idea of getting something in return, then you'll get something in return. And your mind will be covered by material desire to get something in return. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
It's not what most people want to hear, but anyway. Yes.
This is just a follow-up question on the Prabhu's. So do we get some sinful reaction if you buy something from Lidl?
From where?
From the shop.
Yes, you know, if you're not in Krishna consciousness, we get sinful reactions. As soon as we're not in Krishna consciousness, whatever we do. But eating is something special, because people, whatever they cook, even if it's mechanically done, consciousness is infused in the food. So when we eat the food, part of our digestion, subtle digestion, is we digest their consciousness. So that's, if we eat in Krishna consciousness, then we may be able to counter it to some degree, depending on the extent of our Krishna consciousness. If we offer it and we eat in Krishna consciousness, then there's no reaction because we're doing it purely to serve Krishna. Therefore, Krishna is present fully. There can't be any sinful reaction. Prahlad Maharaj ate poison, but because he's fully in Krishna consciousness, he wasn't affected by it. But we may not be so conscious of Krishna. Therefore, the devotees used to go on Sankirtan and they'd buy things at the store, and sometimes they weren't very conscious of the fact that this has to be, they had to eat. There's no It's not because you're on Sankirtan now you can eat anything you want anytime, and you know, you'll get, of course if you work hard enough you can probably eat anything at any time, but if you don't have the right consciousness when you're eating, it doesn't matter what your service is, you're going to get some reaction for it. What to speak of the impurities that people put, that they put into the food, which poisons. So unless one is fully conscious, and then the subtle reactions too. If you're associated with someone who's angry, you start feeling frustrated, you know, a little bit of their emotions too. You associate with people extremely happy, then you start feeling their emotions. So that when you start eating something, it goes internally, and their emotions go internally into you. You have to be pretty conscious. If you're not, then you have to experience their emotions. Therefore, it's not advised to eat, get food from sick people, because their emotions are full of, they're emotionally, they usually have the emotions of a sick person. The vibration, we can say. Does that make sense? Anything else? Yes.
I didn't understand when you were talking about that chanting is present in all yogas, but there is different potency, or I don't know.
No, the potency is, Krishna doesn't change. Potency is transcendental. But they're automatic. For instance, in Satya Yuga, when you're meditating on Krishna, the holy name is automatically there, because the holy name is Krishna and his energies. So if you meditate on Krishna, then the name, form, quality, pastimes are there when you're meditating on him. But in Kali Yuga, we have a hard time even getting the name down. But to speak of remembering spontaneously the form, or the quality, or the associates of the pastimes. So it's not like in Kali Yuga the name is different in Satya Yuga. It's just that they're always chanting Hare Krishna in their meditation. They're fully, just like Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is a form of Krishna, in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's full of Krishna's name, form, quality, and pastimes and associates. So that's called Krishna consciousness. It's the same as when we chant Hare Krishna at perfection, we're living in Srimad Bhagavatam. Is that understandable?
Yeah.
And in Satya Yuga, for instance, when they're doing deity worship, when they, if they're spiritually advanced, they remember this is Krishna. If they're worshipping Radha and Krishna or Lakshmi Narayana, they realize this is Krishna. It's not that they look at the deity and they think of Mickey Mouse or something. No, they think about Krishna. They're serving Krishna. So therefore they're chanting the holy name. It's only when they're offering sacrifice in Treta Yuga, it's being offered to Krishna. Specifically, even in Maharaloka, they're offering it to the deity, Krishna. Therefore, their whole life is revolves around sacrificing for Krishna. Therefore, they're always chanting Hare Krishna too. Everything is connected with Krishna. Anything else?
Thank you, Maharaj, for this lecture. Can I have just one question on, like, when you are in the service, you do Sankirtan, you do whatever, you have a try to really be in the serving mood and do the services, you are feel happy and you are like in some bubble, but there you how to say, you see that there's a lot of these wrong patterns, wrong things to improve and etc. But somehow it's really hard. If you can say something about that, how we can work on ourselves more proper.
Well, as it says in the Bhagavad Gita, we develop these good qualities. This is in chapter, what is it, 10? I guess it's 10. The beginning of chapter 10. Samudra Shema Satya Dama Shema Sukadukam Bhavo Bhavo Vayam Chavayam Evacha Hengsa Samata Tujti Tato Dhanam Yasho Yasha Bhavanti Sarabhutanam Dak Eva Pritak Vida. All these qualities are manifest throughout the three worlds, the universe and the human form, society and the society of the demigods. There are many forms of humanity on other planets, and these qualities are there. Now, for one who wants to advance in Krishna consciousness, Krishna creates all these qualities, but the person develops them himself from within. One who engages in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord develops all the good qualities as arranged by the Supreme Lord. So we see we're doing something wrong, we pray to Krishna, please correct me, please take away these qualities and let me develop good qualities. So we see them, and then we decide that we want to get rid of them, and then Krishna gets rid of them for us. We have no power just because we're not the doer, we're the desirer. So it's good when we see we're doing something wrong, then we should think it's wrong. And then ask Krishna, please help get rid of them. And then he'll arrange for it. He'll offer them to us, the opportunities to fulfill those desires. And we say, I don't want it. Then he purifies us. He sees we've actually come to the platform. We're willing to go on with our service and not get distracted by these things. And he purifies us. He reveals himself. He becomes a little bit more present in our consciousness, and that takes it away. I mean, all impediments are just impediments to remembering Krishna, that's all. Anything else? Yes.
It's connected with this theme. I have some problem with that sometimes, because on one side, you know, we are asking Krishna to remove something to help us, but then we are doing the same thing, same mistake, you know, again and again, and then, you know, it's hard to ask him, I mean...
Yeah, we'll stop doing the mistake.
yeah,
there's no other alternative. Otherwise, it's, you know, we have to wait till we become put in a situation where somehow or another our sincerity, some sincerity manifests. But we don't take it, obviously it's not bothering us enough to take it seriously. But as far as, you know, we have to also see whether we're doing the same thing to the same intensity or the same amount of duration or the same consistency. So we may be making improvement, but we may be a little bit used to, as they say, beating ourselves. That we're too caught up with our perfection, that even the slightest thing we get upset that why is it existing?
I don't think that's perfection.
But we have to see if there's any improvement. If we're actually had any sincerity in asking Krishna to help us, you know, then we must be, you know, trying to improve. There must be some improvement. Or else we're not really taking it seriously at all, but that's pretty rare. So it's good to try to remember, you know, what was I doing 20 years ago? Was I doing it the same way, to the same duration, to the same consciousness, or I made some improvement? Otherwise, Maya is trying to discourage us all the time, saying it doesn't work, you know, don't, you know, you're not making any progress, it's useless. Just surrender to me.
Because it's hard to ask straight to Krishna sincerely. If, you know, you pray for something 10 times and then you make
all the... Try 11 times. try 11 times. We have no choice.
111.
We have no choice. Either we surrender to Krishna or we have to stay in the material world. We didn't come to Krishna, to frost the Krishna consciousness because we made a vow to stay in the material world. No, the devotional service is to get out of the material world. But we've been here since time immemorial, most of us. So that's billions and trillions of lifetimes of Brahma. So we have to be a little patient also. You know, even if we went through 1,000 more births and deaths before we went to the material, back to the spiritual world, it's nothing. It's one moment in Brahma's life. So we have to learn patience too. All right. Kala Grandarashima Bhagavad Gita Kijai.